have a good summer?
Yes.
Ooh, not that many. Fantastic. So just a quick catch up. So before the summer, do you know, we've been trying to listen to what God has got for us going on in the future for about a year now. We've taken time to pray, to fast, not for the whole year, hopefully, but time to fast, time to pray, and to listen to what God has been saying to us. And we together have felt God say family. If you want more information about that and what we found, just look past Dave over at that notice board. Sorry, Dave. Honestly, being late. So have a look at that board and find out what we've been finding out. But before the summer, we thought it'd be really good to dive into the Bible to find out what family is like in the Bible, what it means to be family when God says family. And so as a vision planning team, as a leadership team, we've been kind of exploring that, diving into the Bible. And it's been really exciting, really just so much bigger than I thought it was going to be. And so we want to share that with all of you, with all of us as a church. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be sending out studies all about family in the Bible. If you're in a small group, hopefully you can do this as part of your small group. If your small group doesn't do the stuff we send out, like mine and like some others, we're just going to ask you, just for this 6 weeks, could you take time to do this study with us so that we all together understand what God is saying when he means family. If you're not in a small group, that's okay. But if you'd like to be in one, come and talk to me or to Emma or to Toby or to Ian. We would love to put you in touch with a small group that would just love to have you. If you're not in a small group and you can't get there at the moment, we are going to send these out. Grab a friend. Just dive in with us, because it's going to be so important for what we kind of have got, what God has got for us in the next season. So those are my two notices. So that's it. I'm good. We're done. Let's move on to what we're here for today, to hear what God is wanting to say through his word. So we're starting today a brand new series, which I have to say really carefully, because I noticed when I was practicing this, if I'm not careful, it comes out in an Essex accent. I know. So we are looking at a series called Brought Out. Not Brought Out. And I'm really worried through my sermon, you guys will go, oh, he just did it. If you do, please don't smirk. I'll lose it completely. But we're looking at a series called Brought Out, and we're looking at the story of Exodus, which is, the whole story is all about the people of God, people of Israel, being brought out of Egypt and brought into a deeper relationship with God. And that is the whole story. We can go home now. That is the whole story. He brings them out in order to bring them in. And the truth is, and what's so cool, and I hope we explore as we go through this, he's still doing that. He's bringing us out of our sin, out of the things that we struggle with, out of the things that bind us, and into a new life with him, a new life full of light and love and freedom. He's still doing that now. And that's what we celebrated this morning, isn't it? Yes. It's Amanda and Joe having been brought out of their old life into a brand new life with God. And so this series, I hope, will explore that. But what I also am so excited about is, as you look through the Bible, the reason we called it Brought Out, aside from the fact of the story, is when you look through the Bible, when they reference this event, they talk about God having brought them out. And I love that it's brought and not like kicked out or pushed out. It's brought out as if God is already there, pulling them by the hand. And I pray as we kind of develop this series, as we go through it together, we'll recognize God's hand bringing us out of our comfort zones, out of this place, out into what he's already doing amongst families and people in Eastleigh. So that's my hope and my prayer for this series as we explore the story of the Exodus. Let's just pray before we delve right in. Father, we just thank you that you are the God who brings us out in order to bring us closer, to bring us in. Lord, we just pray today as we delve into your word, as we read this story for the first time or the 100th time, Lord, that you would reveal who you are to us, and we would rejoice in that. Amen. So let me set the scene. We've just starting at the beginning of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible, and yet so much has happened already. If we go right back to the beginning, don't worry, it's not going to be super long. We go right back to the beginning. God creates everything. How he does that, we don't really matter at this point. The fact is that he did. He created everything. And he created human beings, male and female, and he looked at them and he saw they are very good. He told them, go, be fruitful, multiply, spread across the earth and subdue it. And then he partners with human beings. His whole intention is to walk with them and rule this earth together. Then human beings, as I'm sure we know, they mess it up. They choose to disobey. They choose to go their own way. They choose to break that relationship that God had wanted with them. And so God sends them out. And I find that really difficult. Whenever I explain this to children, I explain it like this because I think it's the best way of looking at it. God is so good, so amazing, so holy, that nothing bad can be near him. And so when human beings put on wrong, put on sin, put on bad things, they couldn't come near him anymore. In the same way that when you shine a torch, light, darkness can't stay. It has no choice in the matter. It has to leave. And in the same way, human beings, when they put on wrong, could not come near this good God anymore. And so they are sent out of the garden, sent out of his presence. And it's easy to see that as punishment. And in many ways it was. But it's easy also to not see the broken-hearted God who did not want this to be the case. And so we could get really sad about that, but God has a plan. He has a plan to bring everyone back into that place, back into that relationship, which again is what we saw here this morning. We saw people recognize that Jesus is the way that God wanted to bring, his plan to bring us all back into relationship. Because what Jesus did on the cross is he took all of that wrong that separated us from God. He took it all on himself and took the punishment for it. And then came back to life to show that we are set free. We can be in that relationship with God again. Anyway, so God has a plan to bring everyone back. And that plan begins with one family. One family is the start of God's whole plan to bring everyone back. And it's a family called Abraham and Sarah. They can't have any children. And then God turns around to them and says, you who can't have any children, you're going to be a massive family. So massive that you'll outnumber the stars in the sky. They struggle to believe that. But then, sure enough, they have a son, Isaac, who then has a son, Jacob. Jacob then, in a really odd story, wrestles with God. Like, literally wrestles with him. Anyway, and so he's renamed Israel. And so Jacob slash Israel then has a number of sons himself, 12 sons, in fact. Hands up, anyone seen Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat? Okay, oh, not as many as I thought. If you haven't seen it, go and see it or watch it on YouTube. It's absolutely brilliant. And it's this story, the story of Jacob and his sons and the way one of them, Joseph, ends up becoming prime minister in Egypt. Then when a famine hits Jacob and his family, they come to Egypt. And that is where we begin this story now. That was a very quick run through Genesis to here. But that is how the Israelites ended up in this place, in Egypt. Then sure enough, they have children, they have children's children, they grow. In fact, the verse chapter 1 says that they were fruitful, they multiplied, and they filled the land. Recognize that from anywhere? Right at the beginning, that is what God wanted for his people, what he wanted for people to do. And so God's chosen family in this moment, they are fruitful. They multiply so much so that Pharaoh gets a little bit afraid. Because at any moment, he thinks these massive Israelite nation could rise up and take us. They could just take Egypt. And so his first plan is this. I'm going to enslave them. But they're God's people. That doesn't work. They just continue to grow. Their numbers continue to develop. And then he has a second plan. That every Egyptian midwife should kill every male born to the Israelite families. But that fails too. The midwives, they fear God. They're like, no chance. And they just say, oh, they were just born before we arrived. Then he comes up with his worst plan, the one that is so heinous. He says every Israelite boy, when he's born, should be thrown into the Nile. And it's at this point that God hears the cries of his people, hears the cries of that family he's chosen, and he sends someone to save them. He sends a deliverer, someone who's going to bring them out, a bringer. I don't know about you, if I didn't know the story, I'd be expecting at this point, white stallion, mighty warrior on a riding in to come rescue. But who does God send? A baby. A baby. It seems absolutely crazy, but what we see is God, time and time again, he loves to use the weak things of this world to show how strong he is. Which is a weak thing of this world is a massive encouragement to me. He uses the weak things to make the strong shame, to show his strength. And in fact, time and time again, when his people need help, God sends a baby. You know, we see it in Moses, but we also see it in Isaac. We see it in Samson. We see it in Samuel. And of course, the obvious one that we'll look at in a few weeks' time, he sends Jesus as a baby. If there was ever a case to be made for children's work, I think I'd say this is it. God sends children and young people. He sends babies to see his things done. I think if we, let me say this right, okay? I think you as a church, we as a church, are brilliant at realizing the power and the necessary thing to do with children's and youth work. We see the value of it. If we didn't, I wouldn't be here, and nor would we be employing a children's worker. But I wonder, do we really, really expect God to work through our children? Do we really, as much as we know how important they are, I think if we really expected God to work through our children, to speak through them, to move through them, we'd look at them differently. I'm not saying you'd be looking at them in the hall, looking for the one who's reaching out and parting cups of coffee. Although if that happens, please tell me. But I think we'd look at them differently. I think we'd look at what God sees in them rather than just what we see in them. You know, I had a moment this week where I was really humbled by a young person. So one of the real difficulties when it comes to for children's work and things is we don't, as I say, expect young people to and children to move in, or to for God to move through them. And I think sometimes I'm going to have a little moan here. Forgive me, but a little moan. I think that's sometimes seen when we let them do things at the front. I mean, how incredible. As a church, we let children pray at the front. We let children lead services. That is brilliant. But when they do it, why do we clap? And I know your heart might be, I want to encourage them. I want to tell them they're doing really good things. But then why don't you do it for normal preachers? That's your cue. No. But why don't you do it for normal preachers? It's because we expect to be ministered to by adults, but we don't expect to be ministered to by children. You know, and what's really hard for us as adults is it takes an enormous amount of humility sometimes to recognize that God is speaking through a child, because we've had all this experience. So how is God speaking through this child? And I had a moment this week, as I said, where I was walking with a young person, and we were just talking about loads of things, and then they quoted something to me. It wasn't a biblical quote. I don't want to tell you what the quote was, but they quoted something to me. And in that moment, I was suddenly like, this is exactly what God has been trying to say to me for a while now, and I've not been hearing it. And so while we're walking along chatting, I suddenly went really quiet. And then I had to turn around and go, I'm really sorry. I've just realized that something you've said, God's challenging me on. Like, you've ministered to me this morning, and I need to take it away. I need to think about it. I've been challenged by it. I need to take it away. I'm not saying that to say how good and humble am I, but I'm saying we need to expect our children to speak, God to speak through our children, to speak through our young people. Anyway, I could talk about young people, children all day, but God sends this baby into this situation. After 3 months of hiding him, his mother puts him in a basket. I say basket, all right? The word is not basket. And I do not have time to tell you what the word really is. But it's so amazing that come and talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you what it is and how incredible the Bible is. All right, but she puts him in a basket and then she puts him in the Nile. I always thought she was giving him the best chance to kind of survive. Put him in a little boat, hope for the best. But the point was actually she was trying to hide him. At the point where babies start screaming, 3 months. 3 months. She puts him in a reed bed where those screams might be hidden. She puts him away where nobody would check. And then she sets his sister to watch over him, to make sure he doesn't get dislodged and float away, to make sure no crocodiles come by, to make sure no Egyptian finds him. Because if an Egyptian finds him, they know exactly what's going on here. and they know what they've got to do next. They're bound to kill this baby. However, we find that an Egyptian does find this baby. But God so melts her heart, or the cries of Moses so melt her heart, that she chooses to adopt him rather than kill him. And so then he is placed with his own mother for like 3 to 4 years before he then gets the best education that the ancient world had. We know what happened in this story, but let's for a moment consider how God has worked here. Because in how he's worked, we see something of what he always does, and we see some promises for us. You see, God could have, in that moment, had Moses born outside of Egypt, away from all the danger, and have him brought in at the right time, but God didn't do that. He could have struck down Pharaoh for hurting his people, but again, God didn't do that in this moment. No, God took the evil decisions, the evil things that Pharaoh was doing, and he turned them around to make it work for his people. He turned it around to make it the best for his people. And this is the way that God seems to always work. He allows us to make our terrible decisions. He allows the world to make its terrible decisions. That's why it's such a mess. But then he takes those evil, horrible things and he turns them to the good of his people. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. It's also exactly what we see in the cross. God takes a symbol of torture, of death, of humiliation. He dies on it. And he turns it into a symbol of hope, of life, of resurrection. One we wear on our necks, one we have here. He turns it around. And this is what he loves to do. This is the way that he works. And so, Amanda, Joe, you know, this morning, I don't want to scare you, but what you've done this morning is wonderful and fantastic, but it's not a promise of a life without difficulty. It's not a promise of a life without hardship. Even Jesus didn't manage a life without hardship. But there are promises here. The promise is that whatever you go through, whatever darkness there is, whatever hardship there is, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will walk through those dark times with you. And there's another promise. If you are in that situation today, you're struggling, you feel like you're in just darkness and you don't have any way out, there's another promise. Not only is he there with you, but he will somehow turn this to good. Somehow he will see his kingdom come because of it. Somehow, someone, you, others, will be blessed by the mess that you're struggling with now. This is the promise that we see in God all the time. Throughout Scripture, he does this time and again. And this is what is going on in this situation. This river that was meant to kill him, God uses to take Moses to a place where he can learn everything he needs to learn to bring God's people out of Egypt. Let's move on in the story. We suddenly have a massive skip. Moses is now 40-something. Oh, it's a huge skip. He's a baby. And then 3 or 4 until he's given to Pharaoh's daughter. And then he grows up. And then next thing we hear, he's about 40. And I love that the Egyptian princess, she called him Moses, which in Egyptian means son, as far as we can tell. But it sounds like the Hebrew word for drawn out, brought out. You know, not only was he brought out of the river for her, but he's about to be God's bringer, the one who brings Israel out. So we have about 40 years pass, and Moses steps out. And it says amongst the people, but actually in one translation it says amongst his brothers. Now, if I hadn't have been looking at this family stuff, I think I'd have missed how amazing and incredible that is. And how different that is from our understanding. Think about it. He had 3 or 4 years growing up with his mother where he might have learned about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where he might have learned about his lineage and his heritage. But he's had 36 years living as an Egyptian princeling. You know, the way we understand family, I would think this is the family that he would be most kind of at home with. But no, in the ancient world, the way they understand family is so different. Because what they understand is that it's all about blood. You know, your family is the one with whom you share blood. We could spend a long time on that. We're not going to, but let's for a moment think about what the implications are for us. who are joined in somebody else's blood, the blood of Jesus. What does that mean about what we are as family? Well, and like I say, explore that with us as we go. But Moses goes out amongst his brothers, amongst his family, and then he steps into the role God has called him to. He steps into the role of deliverer as he rescues this Israelite from this Egyptian. He steps into the role as deliverer, but he tries to do it in his own strength. In this moment, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, but he's doing it in the wrong way. It's a real challenge, at least for me, and I hope for all of us, that we can be doing good things, we can be doing what God wants us to do, but if we're doing it in our own strength, it's never going to be as much as it should be. It's never going to be as good as it should be. It's never going to look the way it could have done and it should have done. You know, because spoiler alert, Moses is going to step forward in God's power. And oh my goodness, it's amazing. It's so much greater than he could have imagined. So much greater than this moment when he tries to step into it in his own power. Whether he was right or wrong to kill that Egyptian, we're not going to go into this morning. But suffice to say, he steps into the role in his own power and not God's. And so it goes wrong. He kills this Egyptian and then he gets found out and then he flees. He flees into Midian, where he then acts as the deliverer once again. These women are at a well, they're drawing water and they're chased off by shepherds, and in steps God's deliverer once again. This time, presumably in God's power, because he saw off a whole bunch of shepherds. One guy seeing off a whole bunch of shepherds. He sees them off and then delivers these women to allow them to take water from the well. And then he ends up marrying one of them. And then we get an insight into Moses' mindset in this moment. He's basically going to be in this place for 40 years, living as a shepherd. And we get an insight into how he's feeling in this moment when we hear what he calls his son. He says, they named him Gershom, which literally means alien. If anyone says there are any aliens in the Bible, yeah, Gershom. It means alien, he says, because I've become a foreigner in a foreign land. And Moses is sitting here now as just a shepherd, and he's like, I'm a failure. I failed to be an Egyptian. I failed to be an Israelite. I failed to be the Israel's deliverer. I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. I have no place to call my home. And if you're in a place at the moment of feeling like a failure, I've gone through a time recently where I feel like everything I touch just goes wrong. It sucked. And I'm sure part of it was I was trying to do it in my strength and not God's. But it's a horrible place to be. That feeling that everything you're doing is wrong, that you've just messed up, that you're just a failure. But what Moses can't see, what none of us can ever see in the moment is happening, is that he's being prepared. God is preparing him for something. Something greater than he can imagine. He sees himself as just a shepherd. And yet what God is seeing is, I'm teaching you how to lead. I'm teaching you how to lead a people who frankly are a lot like sheep. Who constantly wander off and you have to bring them back. He's preparing Moses for everything that is about to come. And I wholeheartedly believe that he is preparing each and every one of us this morning. That whatever you're going through, whatever failures you might have seen, whatever struggles you're going through, he is preparing you for something greater. Greater than you can imagine. He's preparing you for something more. And everything you think you've failed at, it's just a part of that preparation. A part of him taking what's broken and turning it to the good of his people. You and I are being prepared for something at the moment. And I know what I'd be thinking if I was sat there. What? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I pray and I hope it's to do with this vision he's giving us for family. But you are not a mistake. And it is no mistake that you are here this morning. And it's no mistake that you are part of this family, this congregation, for this time. You are being prepared for something. And I don't want to spoil next week. But we need to be people who are ready to go. To be brought out, to step into whatever we're being prepared for. Moses, you'll see, not quite as, doesn't step forward brilliantly, we'll see. But let us be a people who recognize we're being prepared for something greater. Not be scared of that, because it's not to be done in our strength, but in his. And so our passage ends today. Our first part of this story ends like this. Moses is being prepared because God is on the move. And so I want to end this today by saying you and I are being prepared because God is on the move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, that because of your choosing of this nation, because of your bringing out of this nation, we are able to stand here today, being brought out of our sin and into your love. Lord, we just pray that over this series, over the next few weeks, over this week, you would help us to recognize you, to recognize your preparing, to recognize your moving, to recognize you in the darkness and be brought into your light. Lord, we look forward to all that you are doing. Give us eyes to see it, give us ears to hear it, and give us feet that are willing to go when you draw us. Amen. And we invite the band.